danger, mishandling of the Word of God. Danger, mishandling of the Word of God. I want to encourage you. There's only one way for you to get clarity as to whether something is in the Word of God. And as long as you have eyes to see and the ability to read, then you need to go there. Don't trust in me. Don't trust in any Bible teacher. Don't listen to a televangelist. Don't listen to anybody who would come to you and say, this is what the Word of God says, and trust it as true, right, and good. It's important for you, and I'm going to show you why. It may seem like a silly thing, but it's not. I want to show you why it's important for you to study it for yourself. I want you to understand that we do not need special secret knowledge. There are those, especially when it comes to speaking about end time events, last times, they want to talk about knowing secret knowledge. With this here, we don't need secret knowledge. When I hear someone speaking to me that they know something special, something that no one else knows, I want to tell you something. I'm afraid of that. As soon as I hear that, we've been given the Word of God. This is where we go to find our faith, not somebody who has special secret knowledge. We go to the Word of God. This is where we find, this is what our faith stands on. Protestants, one of the reasons that we stepped out of the Catholic Church so many years ago is to say, we're trusting in the Word of God and the Word of God only. Which means you and I, who have an ability to read, to study, and spend time, we should be able to go back in and see whatever someone tells us is true and right and good because we found it in there ourselves. Yes, it might take work. Yes, it might take effort. But it's in there. It's in the Word of God. Now, this here has nothing to do with end time events. I just say that because it's on my mind because I'm doing some studies. And if you have any interest in it, sometime during this first quarter of this year, I intend on doing some teaching on Wednesday nights concerning end time events. I'm not going to explain it all, by no means. But I am going to discuss it. I'm going to talk about end time events. And I want to tell you, it's one of those things that I feel like there are so many people out there that are twisting and turning and taking Scripture and getting it to say whatever they want it to say. Now, I want to tell you, before I show you this, I think it's important that you understand I'm not picking on the person who said this. I just want to make a point from it. Take a look. It's probably too small for you guys to read. This is from Pope Francis, the Pope of the Catholic Church. Again, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not bashing the Catholic Church. I'm not bashing the Pope. And I really seriously doubt that he actually put this on there. He probably has handlers who actually put this on there. I don't know. But just take a moment and read what Pope Francis put out October 20th of 2020, just last year. He says, enough, says Jesus. And he gives a reference, which is wonderful. It's wonderful when people give you a reference. Take the time, go back and take a look at it. Enough, says Jesus, Luke 22, verse 38. When his disciples produced two swords before the Passion, that is before he was heading to be to die on the cross, enough, that single word of Jesus echoes through the centuries and reaches us forcefully in our own time. Enough of swords, weapons, violence, and war. I want to tell you, when you just read this paragraph, this is wonderful. It's a good message. Don't misunderstand me. I believe Jesus is guiding us to live peacefully. Even with those who we totally disagree with, who voted different than us, we should love them all. That is the desire of God. Don't misunderstand me. The message that's on here, I'm not saying it is wrong, but what in an overall sense, that the Word of God leads us in this direction. But what I want to say is, it was interesting to me, as I was thinking about the necessity of us verifying Scripture references, this is taken out of context. I want to read to you where that is at. In Luke chapter 22. Now don't get too focused on the depth of all this Scripture. Although I encourage you to go back and take a look at it and see if you agree with what I'm saying. But Luke 22, 35 through 38 is where this reference comes from. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Again, he's getting near the time that he's heading to the cross. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag, knapsack, or sandals, did you lack anything? Early on when he sent him out of missionaries, he told them, don't take anything. They said nothing, he said to them. But now, let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Jesus said, go and buy a sword. Don't ask me to explain it. This is what he said. This is in the scripture. Go buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now tell me, when you read this scripture, when you read this statement, which, don't get me wrong, if he took out that reference, then I would say, I like what he says. It's good information. That we should lead towards being peaceful to everyone, to our families, to our neighbors, to our enemies. We should seek to be peaceful. But it just struck me that the reference he used is way out of place. It's out of context. If you go in and you read that, Jesus is actually saying, go to buy swords. The Pope here is suggesting don't get any swords. But please, don't read into this. This is not Rick bashing the Catholic Church. This is not me bashing the Pope. I'm just making a point that I don't care who gives you a point that's out of the Word of God. Don't you decide I'm going to live my faith on it. I'm going to live my life based on what this person said. You need to go and read it. In the scriptures here, in reference, again, they're probably too small for you. Acts 17:11 says, now those Jews who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul here is commending, the disciples are commending those in Berea because they were better than the Thessalonians. What was wrong with the Thessalonians? They threw the disciples out. They didn't want to hear what they had said. They didn't believe it. But the apostles here are saying, listen, these people listened to what we said, went back and studied it to verify it, and these were, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Not because you believe what I said or what we were telling you, because you studied it and you saw that it was true. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. How do you do that? Rightly handling the word of truth. There's no way for you to fully understand what the word of God says unless you're spending time reading it yourself. I'm telling you, don't trust me. I mean that with all my heart. Don't trust me. I have the ability, I don't have a desire in my heart. I don't at all to mislead you. But in the midst of some of what I teach you, I can at times, not intentionally, I may pull that out of context. I would encourage you to go and search it out and check me on that. Listen, I've called my pastor before. And I've said, hey, help me understand where you're getting that from. I don't quite understand that. So again, I tell you all this. Don't go out of here and say, Rick said the Pope is wrong and everything about it. He said, that's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is I don't care who the reference is. Whether it's your pastor, whether it's the Pope, or whether it's somebody on television. Go and read it yourself. Don't stand upon the faith of what someone else is feeding you. It is so important. Again, I know this may seem silly because the story, the point is good and right, but it's out of context. Can you see that? There's only way we can know that is you pick it up and you read it for yourself. I'm going to, again, throughout this year, I'm going to periodically just say little things and tell you about the importance of why you need to be reading it for yourself. And again, when it comes to last things, end time events, I want to tell you, that's one of those cases where it's so important for you to be reading and studying it for yourself. My sermon this morning is titled Epiphany. Epiphany. The word itself means manifestation or appearance. Now I know we use it quite often, I think, in our time. At least I've used it, and I've heard it being used in this idea of something a revealing in our mind, like all of a sudden I had this epiphany, right? I had this moment that I realized something, or I understood something, or something really came together in my mind. But utilized as far as the church goes in celebrating the epiphany of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the manifestation and the appearance of Jesus. And we're not talking about coming as a baby. We're talking about him coming or revealing himself to the Magi, in one case, the wise men, which of course was a new thing, right? One of the prophets, one of the priests, the king, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, was coming not only to the nation of Israel, but the wise men coming was a representation to say that the world, he was coming for the world, and the world is going to come and worship him. Many in the world, from many nations, including you and I, right? I think I can speak truly. Probably none of us here have the blood of Abraham going through us, but yet we choose to worship him. And secondly, is the revelation of Jesus Christ in his during his baptism and in the beginning of his ministry. That is what we worship when it comes to Epiphany. And we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're reading of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, not to be confused with the writer of the Gospel, but John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. If you have your Bible and you'll turn with me, we're going to be in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So this is John, and he's speaking of Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed," manifested, Epiphany, "that he might be revealed to Israel." He's being revealed in another way. This is when his ministry is beginning. "And John bore witness, and I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for giving us a desire to simply come and to worship you, to honor you with our lives. But we ask you to be with so much going on in this world, the turmoil in our country as well as so many other places, Lord. And I imagine there's probably even turmoil going on in individual lives, in our own families, in our own communities as well, Lord. We lay that before you. We ask you to help us to find peace in the midst of this. Most of all, here this morning, I ask you to help each of us to simply pause, sit back, relax, and allow your still small voice speak to our heart about who the Son of God is. Help us to each receive what we need to receive so that we can find the peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just here in these six verses, Jesus is revealed to the world. As a man, that is, he came in the flesh, just like you and I. Hungry, tired, worn out. Secondly, he came in as the Son of God, speaking of his divinity, his oneness with God. Thirdly, he came in as the Lamb of God, speaks of him being a sacrifice for you and I, the one and only and last sacrifice that's ever needed for salvation. And fourthly, the key to God's kingdom. He is the pathway, not a pathway. All that came before Jesus Christ spoke of something that was going to happen. They spoke for God. Jesus here is showing you, is proclaiming to be the way, the only way. He is the key to God's kingdom. The solution to mankind's problem, that is sin and its consequences, has been sought after since we left the garden. Since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. You can go back and you can read and you can see the turmoil that took place at that moment. And there's some scriptural references about God already speaking of something that was going to happen that was going to help solve this issue. How do we get back into the full graces of God? There were hints of it in the very beginning. I'm not going to go there into reference, but Genesis chapter 3. But since then, there were many prophets and priests and kings who spoke of an eventual Savior, a Messiah, a prophet, a king who was going to come. And he was going to come along true worshipers, the true worshipers of the one God, and make things right. The very temple of God in Jerusalem, just as the tabernacle before it, were just meant to be temporary manifestations, epiphanies, temporary manifestations of the pathway to a communication or a relationship with the Creator God. They were going away, and they would find their ultimate fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. Moses and the prophets spoke of this coming, this prophet who was going to be like Moses, who was going to be a descendant of David. King David spoke of him as well and spoke of his divinity. And that even though he was sprang from his lineage, he also recognized and spoke of his divinity. Let me read to you something that the Lord says about himself and about what King David said, which is a reference out of Psalm 110. In Matthew 22, 43, verse 45, Jesus is quoting something that King David had said about himself. And the religious leaders were wrestling with who this Messiah was going to be. And Jesus had already been making some proclamations of being equal with God. Verse 43, and he said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" You see, there was something special, very special about this coming Messiah. David even recognized in the writing of his psalm that this person who was going to be one of his descendants was also at one point, or was actually going to be his Lord. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament speaks of the Lord in this way. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, to whom also He created the world." The heir of all things, the creator of all things, has come to us in the flesh. Can you see? Prophecy was coming to fruition right there in the eyes of those individuals who saw John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And so much is tied up into what John was saying about him. We could go on and on about the prophecies that were being fulfilled just in that moment. Near the year of 30 of the Common Era, when Jesus was around 30 years old, His mission was beginning, and it was announced at the baptism of John. I want to speak of those four things that I mentioned earlier in John. First of all, Jesus came to us in the flesh. He was a man. John earlier in his gospel says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." If you read the context of that chapter, you'll see when he says Word, he's referring to Jesus. Basically, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus was the cousin of John. There was a special relationship there between Mary and Elizabeth, John's mother. Mary, while she was pregnant, went and spent some time with Elizabeth. And we're told that John the Baptist had already been in the womb some 6 months earlier. So we know that they were cousins, and I would imagine because of this special relationship between Mary and Elizabeth that John and Jesus spent time together. They knew each other physically. They saw each other. You know, although John was the older, again, 6 months his senior. But John says he didn't know him. But understand, this was in reference to knowing who he truly was. He didn't know him as the Messiah. He simply knew him as a man who he grew up with. He was just another person, at least at that time, up until that point, for the most part. He was just another man living with his family, living in his community. You can read in the scriptures how his hometown treated him, how those in Nazareth treated him. How did they respond when Jesus began to say who he was? As he began to reveal himself to them as to who he was, what did they say? That's little Jesus. He's just a man. I grew up with him. We skipped rocks across the River Jordan. I went fishing with him. What do you mean? They recognized and they knew him in the flesh, just as you and I could know each other in the flesh. Jesus comes to us in the flesh, and in this way, understand, he can have empathy. Empathy. I'll get the word here in a minute. He can have empathy with us. In other words, he can recognize and know what we're going through. Now, I know my children one time, one of my daughters, I can't remember which one, I think we got into a discussion, she reminded us, well, he was never a girl, which is true, and he was not married. Regardless of what other stuff is out there, the scripture, Jesus was not married. So there are some things you say, well, he didn't fully understand, right? I can say I don't fully understand what it's like to be a woman either. But the Bible tells us that he came in the flesh, and understand the importance of that, that whatever you went through, he can understand it in some way. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make the propitiations for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are also being tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways, yet is without sin. Understand what that means is, I don't know about you, does it help when you come alongside somebody and you had a hurt and you realize they had a hurt similar? Right? I remember when I lost, my wife and I, we lost our twin boys between our two girls, and they came too early. And I remember feeling such empathy towards others who had been through the same thing. I remember just feeling an automatic connection. You see, Jesus went through some of the very same things in a very similar manner that you went through as far as dealing with hurt and pain. He cried, he got hungry, he was frustrated with some of what was going on. He was angry because some of the individuals were not living right before him, right? Remember he went into the temple? Flipped over the tables. I note that John again mentions that Jesus was before me. He was the Son of God. And understand, you and I maybe, unless you know your Bible well, you think, what does even Son of God mean? What's that title mean? I want you to understand, if you read your Bible, you'll see that it's speaking of divinity. And from many different angles, speaks of divinity. You see, in one way, by him allowing others to call himself Son of God and proclaiming himself to be Son of God, he was countermanding the viewpoint of civil leaders being the Son of God or being divine. You may remember Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor when Jesus was born, and some of the coins, I'm told, they actually had on it Son of the Divine or Son of Divinus, something to that effect. But basically means it was suggesting, again, if you know Roman history, you know this is true. There was this concept, this idea that the emperor, the governmental leader, was somehow a divine person. You see, by calling Jesus Son of the Divine, you see that was a direct comparison. It's not your governmental leaders, it's I'm the Son of God. Don't look to Caesar. Look to me. I'm the Son of God. You see, the religious leaders recognized him calling himself the Son of God. There are a few Old Testament references But you can see clearly in the New Testament that the religious leaders recognized and knew by the use of that title that he was foreseeing himself as being equal with God. In John chapter 10, there's a conversation going back and forth between the religious leaders, and they're questioning who he was and what right he had to do some of the things that he was doing. And the Jews in this conversation says, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they recognized that what he was saying, what he was doing, he was proclaiming himself to be equal with God. Verse 36 in that same chapter says, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? You see, Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. And they recognized in that statement and other actions that he was doing that he was proclaiming himself to be equal with God. You may remember also a conversation when he said about Abraham. And he was arguing with the religious leaders that you proclaim that you're followers of Abraham. And he says, I just laugh and think about what he says and how astonishing it was. Before Abraham was, I am. Before, some 2,000 years ago, the man that you're saying that you're following, I was before him. He wasn't just before John the Baptist. He was before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. And of course, there's so much more into that scripture. In that statement, you remember when Moses was being told by God, I want you to go and set my people free? What did he say? How do I convince them into who you are? What do I tell them? What do I say about your name? Who you are, God? And he said, just tell them that I am. That I am sent you. And you see Jesus in saying that, I would imagine surely those religious leaders saw that connection. Him proclaiming outright, I am equal with God. At one point, Jesus says to his disciples, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Amen. You see, Jesus, don't ask me to explain it. I have a Christian friend of mine. We have a lot of interesting conversations. As soon as you start defining or describing the divinity, you've already created heresy. There are some things about God I don't understand. There are some things about Jesus Christ I do not understand, but I do know this. He proclaimed himself to be divine, and I believe it to be so. He was the Son of God. Yet though he was the Son of God, he willingly took upon himself the role of servant. The role of servant, and allowed himself to be killed. Understand, there were numerous times throughout the Gospels that they attempted to kill him. Right there in the very beginning, in his first sermon and before his own town people, Nazareth, they attempted to throw him off the cliff to kill him. Other times, the religious leaders here attempting to stone him or talking about wanting to stone him. Yet, Jesus died in his own terms, in his own time. Though those who killed him meant it to be harmful to himself and to his followers, God the Father saw it as the final and last sacrifice. John the Baptist reminds us that he is the Lamb of God, referring to sacrifice, who takes away the sins of the world. Worship at the temple in Israel was heavily focused on the killing of animals and in part acknowledging and seeking the covering of sins. The main sacrifice that took place at the temple was during the Day of Atonement. And during that time, the high priest, who went into the Holy of Holies in the temple, the most high place in the temple itself, he went in one time a year. And he went in there with the blood of an animal, with a desire to seek the covering of the sins of the nation of Israel. One time, once a year, one person went in there. And this act on the Day of Atonement had been taking place for hundreds of years. Since the tabernacle had been established, a man who lived some 1,400 years, Moses, lived some 1,400 years during the time of this baptism. This Day of Atonement had been established. So it had been going on all of these years. But if you know your Bible, some of you right now, you're probably thinking, well, there was a few years it didn't happen. We won't go there. too much to talk about. But there were moments when the sacrifices stopped. And isn't it interesting that the prophets tell us the sacrifices stopped when God said they were to stop? It was in God's timing that those sacrifices stopped. But for the most part, over that 1400 years, these sacrifices were happening, except for that, annually. Jesus, can you see, was bringing in a new manifestation of God, a new epiphany. The times of those sacrifices was about to come to an end. Something that started at the death of Jesus by being the sacrifice and was completed in 70 AD. If you know your history, that was the time when Titus went in and destroyed Jerusalem and totally, not one stone left on another, the temple was destroyed. What a physical manifestation of saying, no more. This is not your pathway to receive the atonement. It is through Jesus Christ. The death on the cross, which was to take place just 3 years from this baptism, was the final and last sacrifice that God the Father was ever going to look for. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 9, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. Speaking of Jesus. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And also in verse 14 he says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. You see, this is the one and last sacrifice that was ever going to be needed. Romans 5:11 says, and not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Again, can you see the reference to the Day of Atonement that was happening at the temple, that was currently happening in the day of Jesus, in the day of the writing of our New Testament, that was still happening. And yet Paul is writing us, Jesus is now where we receive our atonement. As Jesus, in a similar manner to the high priest, stepped into the Holy of Holies, only he stepped into the Holy of Holies that is made without hands. If you know your Bible, Moses was talked about, he was told in the building of the tabernacle, he was supposed to build something similar to what he was seeing or told by God. I see Jesus now, in a sense, of stepping into the Holy of Holies in the heavens, going in to be our final and our last sacrifice, receiving the atonement for each and every one of us who puts our faith and trust in what he did for us. You see, Jesus received the keys. He is the pathway. It is through him, through faith in him, that all mankind now is supposed to look back and to find our atonement. In order to receive the forgiveness of sins and to connect yourself with Almighty God, your Creator, it is through Jesus Christ. He also speaks about him being the key to God's kingdom, or I use the word key. He talks about the giving of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. See, the Bible, there's so much. Again, I made the mistake one time, decided I was going to tell everybody what the Holy Spirit was. Well, that's a Bible study. Early on, many years ago, I laugh about it now when I even took on that type of approach. To try to explain the Holy Spirit is try to explain God. It's try to explain everything that God has done for us. But listen, I want to tell you, the Bible clearly tells us he's a comforter. He comes alongside us. The Bible tells us that what indwells within us gives us the ability to understand and to know the things of God. And without the Holy Spirit of God, there are some things that you just cannot understand. You will not understand. The Bible tells us that we receive that Holy Spirit through the pathway of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John baptized with water, but he told us that Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, given by faith in Jesus Christ, also marks us as one of us. The New Testament refers to him as being a seal. In a sense, it's like our mark, right? Everyone gets so worried about the mark of the beast. Listen, I'm worried about the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's through the Holy Spirit. And I get that because of faith in what he did for me some 2,000 years ago. That's the only mark I'm worried about. I'm marked as his. The Holy Spirit lives within me, guides me, directs me, helps me to have a desire to come and worship him. That's the only mark that we need to be concerned about getting. Hebrews 10, verse 15 and 16. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is a covenant that I will make with them, or agreement, this new agreement. This covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Can you see this is talking about the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, helping, guiding us, opening our eyes. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? The Holy Spirit is guiding us, directing us, helping us to live lives of righteousness individually by choosing to listen as He guides us. Verse 17 and 18 of that same chapter. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Don't you praise God? That's the last time that we need to be concerned about going to a temple. Yes, listen, we've been out of this building for a while, but I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ was not dishonored when we don't show up in a building. Yes, this is what we ought to do, and there's so much value in it. But understand, we're going through a challenging time. I believe it is right and good for us to choose not to gather periodically in order to try to help ourselves, our physical health. But listen, we worship in spirit and truth. I don't need no priest. I don't need no place. All I need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find him in the Word of God. You can choose to worship him any place, anytime, anywhere. Don't you wait until Vanderhoof unlocks their doors to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're not waiting for that. You can worship in any time, any place. I could go on and on about the value of us gathering in His name. Together, yes, there is so much value in that. It means so much to my heart. There's so much value in us seeing each other, talking, encouraging one another in our faith. But it's not about a building. It's not about a priesthood in the same way it was in the Old Testament. Right? Peter says we're a priesthood of all believers. That is, each and every one of us now has the ability to do what only the high priest was able to do with the Old Covenant. He was the only one that was allowed to go in a sense, and seek forgiveness. Now you and I, each individually, don't you praise God for that? Amen. I can individually go to Him, seek His help, seek His encouragement. I don't have to call and go through another man. Anywhere, I go to the Lord Jesus Christ directly. I have that right because of what He did for me. Not because I'm good and right and perfect. It's because He is good and right and perfect. You see, John is declaring that Jesus, again, speaking of the baptism there, John is declaring that Jesus is bringing in a new covenant, a new agreement with God that was spoken of in the Old Testament. This one does away with the old. It fulfills it. And brings in this new covenant, this new agreement between God and His created. The old covenant required many sacrifices. The new is fulfilled in one, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There is no longer a need for a temple. Praise God for that. Amen. This one sacrifice, again, nearly 2,000 years ago, opens a pathway for you and I, and everyone who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be on the pathway that honors God. To be a part of a kingdom that will not end. 1 Peter 3 and 18. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. If you accepted the truth, these truths about Jesus Christ, understand you have entered the kingdom of God. It's not as though we receive it at our death. We receive it at a moment of faith when we trust in Him. We become part of this eternal kingdom. My question for you this morning is, have you joined it? Are you really trusting in who Jesus is? Have you accepted Him as your sacrifice? If not, will you join it today? 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest, epiphany, revealed. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on the world and received up into glory. Let me ask you this morning, are you worshiping the same Savior I'm worshiping? Are you worshiping the same Savior that was pointed out by John the Baptist almost 2,000 years ago? I hope and pray that you are. If you feel something in your heart that says, I'm just not right, there's something I need to do, there's something further, I don't quite understand some things, I want to encourage you, get a hold of me, get a hold of somebody else. Let's talk about what's in the Word of God. There's so much more here. Listen, if you've not been reading your Bible regularly, I want to tell you, probably some of what I said didn't quite make sense, although I'm trying my best to share it in a way. But listen, if you want to truly understand it, if you really, really want to walk out of here with a sense of amen, yes, what he said is right and good and true, then you need to be spending time in it yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you for offering yourself up. It's almost impossible for us to truly grasp the depth of your love. Help us to receive that. And help us to, in turn, now have a desire to have that kind of love for others. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to take hold of us more and more and more so that we may honor you. Lord, if there be anybody here this morning who's not yet made that decision to step forward and accept you by faith, let this be the day. Behold, today is a wonderful day to receive you. Today is a day of salvation for anyone who would call upon your name. Lord, if there be anybody here who's hurt and scared, concerned about the future, help them to find peace in you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord's speaking to your heart in any way, I want to encourage you, the altar is open if you would like to pray. And if you would like me to come alongside you, if you come to the altar, I won't necessarily come over unless you want me to. Just look to me and I will come over and pray with you.
I'll stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Last week was a troubling week, to say the least. If you've been paying attention to the news, my oldest daughter doesn't have cable news, doesn't have cable. And I remember I told my youngest, I told Kelsey, I says, "Well, that's good. She doesn't even know what's going on." And she says, "Well, Dad, she's got the internet." That's right. Think about it for just a minute. Be honest with yourself. If you hadn't been watching the news, if you hadn't been looking at social media, if you hadn't been reading the newspaper, I suppose people still do that, wouldn't this week have been much more peaceful? I'm telling you, The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have that peace, regardless of what's happening in the paper, on social media, and in Washington, D.C. He wants you to have that peace, and He's promising us we can have that peace. I want to tell you, Wednesday, I'm no different than you all. I still get worried. I fret. What's going on, Lord? What do we do to fix and resolve this? I'm going to tell you, Wednesday night, just for a moment, I thought, let's not even have Bible study. Let's just pray. We need to pray for our country and all that. And as time got closer, I thought, absolutely not. What we need to do right now is to do what we would normally do, and that is spend time studying your word together.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about the rest of you, those of you who took part in it. And listen, I'm not condemning any of this. I wish y'all would take part in it, but this is not what this is about. I'm just telling you, during that hour, as I spent time with each of you, and of course there were many who saw it, and I didn't see it, but I mean, each of us, I don't know about you, I can't speak for anybody else. If anyone wants to speak to it, yes, this would be a time. It'd be wonderful to testify, but I want to tell you, my heart was warmed, and I found peace as we took the time. I don't have my Bible, I moved it over here. Instead of looking at Washington, D.C., we looked into this book, and I'm telling you, I found peace.
Amen.
I found peace. Am I being ignorant? Am I ignoring the devices of the devil? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, we can read about that in here too. But I'm telling you, you'll find peace in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not from Washington. Not from... It's Him and Him alone. And I'll tell you, spending time in it, reading it, studying it, getting together when we can. Listen, COVID-19, I don't know what's going on. I don't know. We're doing our best. I want to tell you, our leadership struggles with this, trying to decide what the best decision is. Just understand, with our heart, we're trying to do what's right and good and what we think's best. I encourage you to pray for us. But listen, look to the Lord. Find the peace that He can give you. That's where I find my peace. I'll give you a chance. Anybody else want to testify to finding peace in the Lord? Anybody at all? Anybody? Surely somebody has found some peace in the Lord that can just give a testimony this morning.
He is the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
And through the day, I don't watch the news. I turn it off and I pray. I pray constantly. I don't even really call it praying. I am just in communication with Him. Just talking to Him. As if He is standing beside me.
Amen.
And it just fills my heart, it fills my soul with peace.
Amen.
Once you get to know Him, and He has given you the gift of His Spirit.
Amen.
And it is in you, He will help you, He will comfort you, just like He says.
Amen.
It's true.
Amen.
And I can say the most wonderful thing about being a Christian is that peace, that comfort, that worry-free life I've had because of His presence. Amen.
Amen. Anybody else?
I am a worrier and stressor. I do such a good job at that. I'm so good at worrying.
So good at worrying? I'm glad somebody does that for us.
I'm great at that. But when I do take the time, myself so many times being caught up in the very thing, worrying, stressing over some bigger, little, or whatever thing, and if I just stop and take the time to pray about it, it definitely is, there's peace that takes over.
Amen.
Because it's not for me, it's from God.
Amen. Bless you, Lisa.
Speaking of the Bible, I've heard this before. In fact, it was a song written about this one time. If you've read the back of the book, we win.
Amen.
And think about one line from the first song we sang this morning. The King is alive. Amen.
Yeah.
He is alive and well.
I'm sure you're going to hear a lot of that when I speak about end times in Bible study. We win. Because that's easy. That's true. Praise God. I believe with all my heart. We win. If you believe what all that John the Baptist said of Jesus and so much other stuff in here, you win. I'm sorry.
We've won.
Amen. Amen. We have won.
Past tense.
Right? That's right. Appreciate that, Joe. We have won. Anybody else?
Oh, yes. Just feel in control.
Amen. Amen, Chill. Bless you. If not, Joe, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you understand who you are.